Alleluia. Christ arose. I greet you in the name of our risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ this morning. What a privilege to worship in this way. Thank you, Brother Jeff, for reading that story of the resurrection. Beautiful story. Wonderful to think about. Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13 this morning for a message text. Usually we save benedictions for the end of the service. I want to read to you a benediction this morning and take some thoughts from it on in relation to Jesus' resurrection. This somewhat lengthy benediction concludes the book of Hebrews. This book of better things, we call it sometimes. Better hope, better testament, better covenant, better sacrifice, a better country, all these things that the Hebrew writer talks about. And he specifically reflects on the priesthood of Jesus Christ and his work as a high priest and as a lamb at the same time. He was the offerer and the offered one. And the writer comes to the end. It may have been Paul. I don't know that for sure. But it seems like he kind of gives this climax or this conclusion to the book. Now, it's fascinating. He doesn't talk about, if you read through the book of Hebrews, the writer, I don't think, mentions the resurrection until you come to the very end here, verses 20 and 21. Let's read them. Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is a prayer from the writer of this book, a public prayer, and he bases it on the reality of the resurrection. I'd like to use that for a message title this morning, Realities of the Resurrection. This is a tremendous summary of this book, and in fact, a tremendous summary of the whole gospel. You look through this, and he talks he talks about the peace of God. He talks about how Jesus is the perfect sacrifice, and the blood was sufficient. He talks about the new covenant and its superiority to the old. He talks about obedience to God, which is faith. He talks about pleasing God and the mediation work of Jesus Christ, all packed in these two little verses. And I'm so glad that we're not missing this conclusion to this book, this little reference to the resurrection that kind of is the capstone to the book of Hebrews. You know, when you read a storybook, imagine what it'd be like if you got to the end and the last chapter would be torn out. The last chapter really is important in many ways. You think about books that you've read recently. Where would you be left without the last chapter in the book, right? I remember as I was studying for this, I thought about a childhood memory that I didn't think of for years. We attended summer Bible school at Elm Street one year when I was a boy. I think my dad was teaching there or something. And each evening at summer Bible school, they read a story from a book. And the more I thought about it, the title even came back to me. I believe it was called The White Panther. But we got to the end of the week, and something turned up, and we missed the last night. And I never heard the end of that book. And I wish if maybe some of you have it. I'd like to get a hold of it. I remember where it ended. It was a very climax. The panther was ready to pounce or something. And I don't know the rest. Well, this morning we have these final words, this climax of the work of Jesus Christ as our high priest. Let's look at it together and see what we can learn about some realities of the resurrection. Now, it's hard to segregate between Jesus' death and his resurrection. They're so tied together. And so I'm sure you'll find that we'll be reflecting on his death as well this morning as we look through these verses. Starting with the beginning of this verse, it says, "Now the God of peace." Now the God of peace. Who is a God of peace? Last week we reflected on the God whom we fear, the God who is creator, sustainer, the God who is all-powerful, unchanging. This is the same God. He's also a God of peace. And that is a wonderful, wonderful thing to reflect on. His plan of salvation and his plan of resurrection restores us to peace. And so Jesus' resurrection illustrates that he is God's answer for peace. Now, people are seeking peace in this world. Why is that? It's because there is this separation. Sin separates us from God. And when there's separation from God, if you understand who God is and you understand that he is holy and that he is a judge and that he's a rewarder, there's some peace that's missing. Because there's this longing within the heart of man to be right with God, to be at peace with God. But we live in a broken world, and there's so much that can keep us from peace. I took off work Friday afternoon, and I was doing some studying. And then I took a little break, and I was working. And I met with Jim, the man who put the carpet in here. Probably most of you know him. And he needed a check for some carpet he had put in. And as we got to talking, I realized something was wrong. And he started crying, and he said, "My son is in the hospital today, and they believe he has cancer. And there's just no easy way. There's no easy way to face that, especially if you don't really know God." And so we talked. And the more we talked, the more he shared. And he said, "Well, in fact, I haven't even told anybody except my family this, but," he said, "the doctors just found a spot on my brain that they think is cancer." Where do we go with that? What do you do in life when you receive news like that? And so we prayed together and had a nice time of sharing. And I encourage you to pray with him. Feel free to reach out to him. It's really, really tough to go through this. But one of our purposes here in life is to encourage others and to help others find peace with God. It's an opportunity for us to use the resurrection as a reality for peace. Peace is possible, even in terrible situations like that. There is a way for us to come and lay everything before Almighty God, the God of peace, and to find a level of peace that he gives to those who love him. It's fascinating that Jesus' first words after the resurrection to his disciples, we have some words on the road to Emmaus. We don't know for sure if that was his disciples, but when he came and he met the disciples, what were the first words he said? "Peace be unto you." Shalom. That was a common greeting, as I understand, in that culture. But I think Jesus meant it as more than just a common greeting. This peace was the culmination of "it is finished." It is peace that was now brought to them because of his death and his resurrection. Paul said in Ephesians, this is a reality. He says that we're made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace. That's who Jesus is. The resurrected Lord is our peace. His resurrection, his death and his resurrection broke down that middle wall of partition. That's in Ephesians 2, verses 13 and 14. And now it says, he is our peace. That's one of the realities of the resurrection. Not only is he our peace, we also find Isaiah 26, 3 says that thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. That's a reality that is ours, because if we know Jesus, the risen Savior, and we know God who is our peace, then we can also find perfect peace as we trust in him and keep our mind stayed on him. So as you go through this resurrection day, this Easter day, and you think about what the resurrection means to you and what difference it makes, think about whether you're allowing His power, His love, belief in His resurrection to really bring peace to your heart. Peace can be mine. Peace can be yours. That's a reality of the resurrection. Secondly, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus' resurrection teaches that life comes from death. Jesus predicted his sufferings. Let's read a bit of that in John's gospel. Jesus knew that this was coming. He tried to teach his disciples about it. He tried to lay some foundations for what was really happening. And he said in John 12, verse 24 and 25, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth fruit." And he uses a tangible illustration that plant a seed, plant corn seed, plant peas, plant beans, whatever it is. Plant a seed, it dies, but out of it comes forth life. And then he says, "He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life." And he says, listen, I want you to understand, before I die, I want you to know that there is purpose in death. There is life that comes forth from death. And it's a principle that we need to learn. It's a reality. There is loss. There is gain from loss. In this life, I must die. I must become that kernel of wheat, that corn seed. Just like Jesus, I have to die. I have to die to self. I have to give up in order to gain, not only in this life, but also in eternity. Mark 10:30, "But he shall receive," Jesus is talking about those who are willing to give up in this life. He says, "He shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life." That's a reality of the resurrection. Because Jesus died and rose again, we can find life from death and gain from loss. Thirdly, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep. Jesus' resurrection confirms that he is the good shepherd. He said that he was the good shepherd, and we have no reason to doubt him. But he said in John 10, after he said that he's the good shepherd, he said, "The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Isn't that what Jesus did? As a proof that he wasn't a hireling, he didn't run away from death. He didn't shy from pain and suffering. He is the good shepherd. And he gave his life for the sheep. And so the resurrection is a reality of the fact that Jesus is the good shepherd, but he is also my shepherd and your shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. That is a reality that we can claim. Christ's resurrection situated him, set him up as the perfect lamb, the perfect sacrifice, but also the perfect shepherd and the perfect priest, the perfect priestly mediator. Through him, the Father works through his sheep, enabling them to do his will, as we'll continue to see as we look at this verse. Jesus' resurrection confirms that he is the good shepherd. And then he goes on and he says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Jesus' resurrection, number four, fulfilled an everlasting covenant made to Abraham. Many years ago, almost 2,000 years before Jesus died and rose again, God had made a covenant with Abraham in Genesis 15. I want to read a few verses from there. Genesis Genesis 15, we have a fascinating story, something that we certainly don't practice today, but I believe was fairly common, even in a marriage covenant or some other type of promise or covenant that two parties would make between each other. And we see Abraham, well, God first of all promised Abraham that if he would be obedient, that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through him. That was ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ, in his death and his resurrection. But God wanted to promise this, wanted to make a covenant with Abraham to seal the agreement. And so they had this ceremony. God told him, let's read it. Verse 9 of Genesis 15. He said, "Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." You have that, children? Five animals. See if you can picture this. A heifer, a goat, a ram. Those were the three big animals. And then a turtle dove and a pigeon, two small animals. And then it's a little gory. He told him to set them up, like on a bank with a trench in between. And the bigger animals he was supposed to split in half. And he put a half on each side. And the blood ran down into this, what they called the blood path. And then each party would walk through. And that was their promise or their seal that I will not break this covenant. And I'm laying my life on the line. If I break the covenant, I give my blood for it. And so Abraham set this up. And first of all, we have God moving through that path. It says that he went through. I turned away from it already. It was as a smoke, right? Let me get the right words. "And it came to pass that as the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace." I'm sorry, I'm reading. Verse 12, "And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him." And what happened was God went through in the form of a smoking furnace. And then Abraham realized that it's his turn to walk through. And he knew that him and his descendants would never be able to keep that covenant. He knew that he was human. He knew that he would fail. He would break this covenant. And it says a great horror came upon him. And then it says that God went through again, this time in the form of a burning lamp. And God went through the second time in place of Abraham. And he said in essence that I will give my blood if Abraham and his seed break the covenant. And that's what we have at the resurrection. Jesus' death and his resurrection is God's fulfillment of that promise that I will give my blood for the sins of Abraham and his descendants. Is that a beautiful picture? We couldn't, but God could. Jesus was the perfect lamb. And so, as the Israelites sacrificed for many, many years, nearly 2,000 years following this, when they would shed that blood, they were in essence saying, "God, I know I have sinned. May this sacrifice and this blood be for me." And now today, as we celebrate Jesus' shed blood and his resurrection, this morning the reality is that blood can be for me. It is for me and it is for you. What a tremendous privilege that God gave for us to be made right through the blood of Jesus. And so the reality of the resurrection is that Jesus is the perfect one. He shed the perfect blood and paid the price. The payment has been priced. The payment has been paid. God has accepted the payment for my sin and for yours, if we've asked him to apply that blood to our hearts. And then we move to verse 21. this God of peace, who in his great plan brought together the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, now wants to make you perfect in every good work to do his will. What does that mean? Number 5, Jesus' resurrection reminds us that God uses broken things to accomplish his will. Now you may ask, where do you get that? Where do you get broken things from this verse? That phrase, make you perfect, is fascinating if you look it up in Hebrew. That is rendered in a number of different ways, but one of the fascinating ones to me is if you go back to Matthew 4 and Mark 1, when Jesus called his disciples, some of them, what were they doing down by the seashore? Anyone?
Fishing.
Okay, which two were in their boat doing something different?
Mending their nets.
That is the same word as what we have here. Make you perfect means mend you, just like you would mend a net. So think about that for a little bit. To mend, to frame, to fit, to prepare, to restore. This God of peace that raised Jesus from the dead, first of all, allowed Jesus to have a very broken body. And we think about that, especially at communion time, but I hope it's way more than that. Jesus' body was broken for us. And yet, we come to Sunday morning, Resurrection Day. Jesus is alive and he's walking, but he has some scars left, doesn't he? Thomas wanted to see the pierce in his side. Jesus was still left with some scars. Was he still perfect? Absolutely. Did you know that you can also be perfect and mended, and yet still have some scars too? And yet God uses you that way? I think that's a beautiful thing. You see, God wants to work his will in us. And he uses imperfect people to do his will and to do his plan. That should be humbling to us. But he does it through the resurrection power of Jesus, through the forgiveness of sins that's available because of the blood of Jesus. And he makes us perfect. He mends us. The broken things in our lives can be used, even though sometimes they leave some scars behind. They can make us fit, make us restored to a place where we can now do his will and do his work. And that is amazing that God would not just, you know, he sent Jesus here for a number of years, but Jesus went back and now he wants us to do his will. He wants us to do his work. And he mends us and he fixes us up and he fixes the broken pieces. And he says, now you're ready to go out and serve. That's a reality of the resurrection. We're not showpieces. We're not perfect. We're pretty scarred. But we're equipped and we're fitted up and we're fixed up to be able to do his work. That is a wonderful thing. Now the God of peace make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. Because Jesus rose, number 6, all I do must be done through him and for him. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. Sometimes we call ourselves instruments. This is maybe a little related to the last point, but we call ourselves instruments or tools in God's hands. And I suppose that's a fitting metaphor in some ways. But I'd like to think of the word agent maybe instead this morning. A tool doesn't make any decisions on its own. An instrument doesn't do anything unless if it's picked up. God wants to work in us through Jesus Christ. So because Jesus rose again, well, it says in Philippians 2:13, it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God wants to use us as agents. Maybe you can think of it almost as a mask. Jesus now is walking on this earth, but he has the face of Brother Jeff and Brother Jay and Brother Caleb. These are people that have Jesus living in them, but they are his agents. All of you need to be that. All that I do must be through him and for him, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. Jesus was God's beloved Son, and he said, in whom I am well-pleased. And as we now have the resurrected Christ living within us, God can say that of you and me, even as broken vessels or as agents of his, we can be well-pleasing in his sight. In John 14, Jesus was talking to his disciples just before he left them. And he said, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. And he's referencing his resurrection, I believe. He says, I'm going to live again. And because I live, ye shall live also. And then he says, at that day, ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. That's what he's talking about here. Everything we do must be because of the vine that we're connected to and the life-giving flow that comes into us through the work of the Spirit and through the indwelling presence of the risen Jesus. That is a reality of the resurrection. He can now live within us, and we work through him and for him. And number 7, yet Jesus' resurrection teaches that God is jealous for glory. And he ends this prayer, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So think about, we talked about how the whole book of Hebrews is kind of a build up to the work, the high priestly work of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that was paid that covered the sins past and future for those who would believe. And because this God of peace has come, and because he has sent Jesus, and because through his power Jesus has risen again, he says he wants glory. He deserves glory. He says, my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images, in Isaiah 42. How do we give him glory, you may ask? Is your life glorifying God in the way that it should, as you think about the glory of the resurrection, the power of the resurrection, and living in resurrection, living a resurrected life, Jesus living within us, being an agent? Am I glorifying God the way that I should? Well, we certainly do it through obedience. Faithfulness gives glory to God. Offering up a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. The singing this morning was beautiful. It's a way that we can bring glory to God. Talking about him, sharing with people who are hurting and who are broken, pointing them to Jesus, giving God the recognition for the things in your life and the good things that you enjoy are all ways that we can bring glory to God. And God is jealous for it. He says, I'm not going to let another have it. The reality is that every knee will bow before the Lord Jesus someday. Every person will give him glory as they fall on their knees. That's the reality. The question is, will we do it today or not? Turn to Revelation 5. There's a beautiful scene here that John saw in heaven. John, who knew Jesus personally, John, who ducked and looked into that tomb that Sunday morning, now saw Jesus in a new way. And I just want to read this, and I hope that your heart fills with glory and praise as you think about the Lamb who is worthy to receive glory. Hardly know where to start and stop. Says that he saw this book. There was a book that was sealed. There was no one to open it. And he wept because no one was there to open it. And then someone said, "Weep not." This is verse 5. "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the 4 beasts and the 24 elders," think about glory, "fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints." That's how your glory reaches heaven. "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof." Why? "For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the 4 beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever." Praise God for the resurrected Jesus Christ. May you and I bring him and the God of peace the glory that he deserves for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's pray.